Well, as I already mentioned, tonight we consider the fatherhood of God in our confession of faith. We confess Him to be the Father and our Creator. And in a special way, we can consider Him as our Father this time of year, as it's only because He is our faithful Father that He has sent His Son, that indeed we might have life and have it forevermore. I invite you to turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1, indeed a familiar passage, a beautiful passage of Scripture. We'll read together the first 9 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we do so in connection with Lord's Day 9, page 16 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, as we give expression to what we believe concerning this first article of the Apostles' Creed, page 16, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ His Son. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. 1 Peter chapter 1, hear now God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved in Christ the Lord, question 22, following up on what is true faith, asks, what then must a Christian believe? And the answer very simply says, everything God promises us in the gospel, that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed pointing to the Apostles' Creed, beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And then the very first article of the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That is the very first thing, truth, that we confess. That's the very first truth that we are called to believe, that we are called to take a stand of faith on, that God is our Father. He is the maker of heaven and earth. But you see, at the very same time that we then take a stand of faith on that article, at the very same time that causes us to take a stand against the world. Because the world rejects a creator and creation for evolution. A world rejects a sovereign God who rules all that takes place and all that comes to pass. For God that comes to my aid if and when I think I need Him, or for me controlling my own destiny. The world rejects a God who is Father, because that very designation offends some. Because some have a bad memory of their earthly fathers. And therefore, all they seem to be able to do is to try to fit God, our Heavenly Father, into the pattern of their earthly fathers, and therefore that terribly offends them. Or they reject God who is Father because it's not politically correct. What about Mother? Or they reject God who is Father, especially because they reject His Son, Jesus Christ. Yet, beloved, we take our stand on this God who is our Father, because this is how He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, as Father. And His fatherhood, beloved, is a part of His eternal character. It is a part of His essential being. He is eternal Father, who is God Almighty, who has made all things and preserves all that which He has made. And we have enduring comfort and we have assured confidence in Him, as the Catechism says, because He is both able and He is willing to do all that we need for body and soul. And therefore, we confess the undoubted fatherhood of God, not doubting the truth of His fatherhood, not doubting our benefit from His fatherhood. We confess the undoubted fatherhood of God, first of all, for Jesus' sake, on account of Him, because of Him. And secondly, we confess it for the believer's sake, for the benefit of the believer. And Peter, in this passage, I believe, points to this comfort and this confidence in the context of holding before his readers, holding before us, the glorious inheritance, eternal inheritance of salvation, a salvation that is ours, as is clear from Peter, that comes from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He mentions the triune God already in his greeting, doesn't he? And this portion of 1 Peter, the early portion of his book, is a clear statement of not only what we look forward to one day, but because of that, what you and I as his children rest assured of even now. We confess the undoubted fatherhood of God, first of all, for Jesus' sake, on account of Him who is the foundation of God as my Father. The question again, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? A very simple statement, really, and we ought to be so very thankful for the explanation that the writers of the Catechism give at the very beginning, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, His Son. The Catechism says some wonderful things about God here, but notice the main sentence in that entire first part of the answer. That the eternal, if you're following along, look at that. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ, His Son. That's the main sentence. You see, beloved, God is not our Father because He is Creator and Preserver. He is these things, which points to Him being Almighty, which in turn points to why we have such confidence in Him. But you see, He did not become Father at some point in time. He did not become Father when He created. He always has been Father. And the foundation of Him being our Father is that He is, first of all, eternal Father. There was never a time when God was not Father. He always has been Father. And to be eternal Father means that there had to be someone that He was the Father of. And He has always been the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of Him being our Father, because He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, therefore, that when we confess God the Father, when we truly confess God the Father in faith, therefore we also confess God the Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the two. If there is no Son, then He cannot be Father. But to confess God the Father is also to confess Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the reason that God is my Father. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Catechism, that faithful summary of the Word of God, calls Jesus our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the believer is able to say. Our, my Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to our relationship, pointing to our identity with Him. He as our Savior, we as His people. And to confess God, our the Father, as ours is then also to confess the glory of our salvation. God's Son is our Savior, as Peter goes on in verse 3, in His, that is the Father's great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Apart from Jesus Christ, God is not our Father, but as the Catechism rightly says, He is my God and Father because of Christ, His Son. We would not know God as Father or Creator apart from new life, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, which means that God's fatherhood, on the one hand, is restricted. God's fatherhood is not for everybody. It's only to those who confess and honor Christ as God's Son and their Savior. Indeed, many call Him Father. Many utter the words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But at the very same time, they deny the necessity of Jesus' work. Boys and girls, they deny the necessary substitutionary atonement. Substitute. Jesus is our substitute. Necessarily, we needed Him to be our substitute. They deny His necessary satisfaction that Jesus needed to satisfy through His perfect righteousness to satisfy for our unrighteousness, our disobedience, and to satisfy God's anger and wrath against our sin. However, beloved, to deny Jesus Christ means that God is not their Father, but He is their just judge. The fatherhood of God is restricted on the one hand only to those who confess and honor Christ as God's Son and as their Savior. Yet, at the very same time, God's fatherhood, on the other hand, is extended gloriously over all, only those, but all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. As John 1 verse 12 says, Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And Paul says that by the Holy Spirit of God, we call Him Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ. The number of God's children grows out of all generations and languages and nations and races of those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world as He brings them to faith in Himself. And beloved, each and every one. Now listen close, this includes you and me. Each and every one enjoys the Father's love and care as if each one of us were His only child, with all of the rights and privileges of children of God, as if each one of us were His only child. That's how God loves us and cares for us. Our salvation depends on knowing, on believing, on confessing that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father for Jesus' sake. Jesus Christ is the highest, most beautiful proof of the Father's love. Isn't that why we enjoy singing those songs of Christmas time? Because of the beautiful message that is included in all of them? Jesus Christ is the highest, most beautiful proof of the Father's love. Just as Jonah, boys and girls, you remember the story of Jonah. God commanded Jonah to go preach to the wicked people in Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to do it, so he ran away. He went the other direction. He got on a ship. He went out to sea. And God sent a storm. And just as Jonah, as it were, was thrown into the raging sea as a sort of a sacrifice to calm the waves, our Savior was cast into the world to calm, to remove the wrath of God against the sins of His children. The foundation of God as our Father is that He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the reason that God is our Father. But notice also the Catechism then leads us in the response to God being my Father or our Father. The second part, I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt these things. It's written right here. okay, this is not the Bible, but it is a faithful summary of the Word of God. It is our confession. We confess it together with our mouths tonight. We say these things, but the question we ought to ask ourselves, is this reality? I trust Him so much that I do not doubt these things. You see, beloved, we do at times often struggle with doubt and temptation. We do question what takes place in our lives, especially when what takes place seems to contradict the fatherhood of God as we think it ought to be. We tend at times to limit the fatherhood of God to what we think it ought to be. I think just like sometimes children try to limit their parents and think that it's the parents' responsibility to make my life as joyful as possible and don't cause me any grief, Mom and Dad. That's not your job. As children, we try to limit our parents as to what their duty is. In the same way, as children of God, we often try to limit the fatherhood of God that it ought to be the way we think that it ought to be. And therefore, as we face the circumstance of life, we do at times struggle with doubt and temptation. We question what takes place in our lives, yet we ought to be able to trust Him so much, without a doubt, when we know the truth of the Father. You see, we know Him as Father, as we have said, only through Jesus Christ. But notice, we also only know Him, that's not all that we confess about Him, remember, we also only know Him as Almighty Maker, Sustainer, Preserver of heaven and earth, also through Jesus Christ. As John Calvin says, you know, special revelation, and Jesus is the crown of special revelation, is as that pair of eyeglasses, the spectacles by which we more clearly see that most elegant book, as the Belgian Confession says, of creation. We can only know God as not only Father, but Almighty Maker of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord's Day 10 will deal more specifically with the providence of God. We'll consider that later. Yet, as we come to understand by faith, beloved, that though our needs can be great, but our helper is greater, as we come to understand by faith that though the enemies are strong, yet God is stronger, as we come to understand by faith that nothing is impossible for Him, that He is sovereign over all, that all things depend on Him, and that nothing happens by chance, that He makes no mistakes, that there is no oversight on His part, as we come to understand by faith the truth and the power and the presence of God, and that He uses all that He is, He uses His entire being for the benefit of His children, then we cannot help but to have undoubted trust that the blessings of His fatherhood in Jesus Christ, secondly, are for the believer's sake, for your sake, for my sake, not on account of us, not because we are worthy, but for the benefit of us, because we are so very needy. Peter speaks of the believer's salvation. He calls it a living hope, and he makes it very clear here that it is a fact. Make no mistake about it. But you see, he doesn't just leave it there. He makes it clear that with regard to this fact of salvation, that God keeps our salvation. What he means there is that God protects it. It is certain. Nothing is going to happen to our salvation. It is an inheritance that we can depend on. Now, we understand the concept of an inheritance, don't we? It's something that we look forward to, but the only catch is to, in order to enjoy an inheritance in this life, what has to take place? Someone has to die. But with regard to the inheritance that Peter speaks of, we look forward to it because Jesus lives. And that inheritance, beloved, is not temporary like an earthly inheritance that moth and rust destroy, that thieves break in and steal. That salvation inheritance, as we may call it, is so great that, notice, Peter describes it here by telling his audience and you and me, telling us what it is not. It's the best way to describe it, using terms that we can understand. Notice the heavenly description. First, Peter describes it as being imperishable. Another translation says it is incorruptible. That means it'll never change for the worse. Think about our possessions in this life, our homes when they're brand new, a fresh coat of paint, new doors and windows. It's all brand new. With time, they need replacing. New paint, new windows, new furniture. Our cars, if we have them long enough, they rust here in Michigan. Our clothes, our toys, boys and girls. They wear out. They get broken. They change for the worse. But not our eternal inheritance. It's not subject to death and destruction. And Peter says it will never spoil. Translated also undefiled. It will never become rotten or polluted. Sin will not spoil it. It is free and pure from blemishes. It is purer than the purest diamond. And Peter says it will never fade. It will never become unattractive. The beauty and the luster of our eternal inheritance will not fade with time like a flower or like a nice polished piece of brass. Instead, it is lasting. And Peter says it is kept. It is reserved. It is protected in heaven for all who know God as Father. It is sealed. It is secured. It is unlosable. I don't know what else to say about it. Yet not only does God keep our salvation reserved for us, but also He keeps us for that salvation. As He says in verse 5, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, with an earthly inheritance, there's no guarantee on the one hand that there's going to be one. If there is one, there's no guarantee that you and I are going to get to enjoy it, because the simple fact is that I might die before the one who would give me an inheritance dies. But you see, when it comes to this heavenly inheritance, beloved, we are shielded for this eternal inheritance. Not only is it kept safe for us, but we are kept safe for it. Protected, guarded. Now the word shielded has two meanings that are used throughout Scripture. The first meaning has to do with guarding one to prevent that one from escaping, like a hardened criminal. I suspect that if Osama bin Laden had been taken alive, there would have been the tightest security ever on him, that he might not be able to escape, or that his followers would not have been able to free him. The other way that the word is used is how it's used here in our text, to guard one, to protect that one from danger. Boys and girls, think of the President of the United States. He's surrounded by his Secret Service men. In fact, he has the entire United States military at his disposal for his protection. Or again, as parents, it's similar in the way that we protect our children, especially in a busy place. I remember when we would take our children when they were young to the beach and the waves were big, and I'd be hanging on to them as tight as I could because I didn't want them to be washed away. We are shielded for that inheritance. And the Catechism rightly leads us in understanding that He shields us, and He shields our soul on the one hand. Jesus Christ has saved us. He will take us to Himself in glory upon death to this life. But until then, He shields our soul by nourishing our faith with the promise, for example, of Philippians chapter 1, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The Catechism says, I trust Him to provide whatever I need for body and for soul. And that means, beloved, that He will never allow Satan to snatch us from Him. He will never allow Satan to have us as his very own. But also, He shields our body. He shields this very physical life that He gives to us. Our comfort and confidence of being kept is not only for after this life, but God assures us on the journey, whatever we might be called upon to face, whatever difficulties or hardships or problems, whatever it might be, He shields our life. He provides for and protects us in this life. Whatever I need, God promises. And here again, we need that reminder that we often need, that God promises our needs, not our wants. How do we describe our needs? How do we describe our necessities? Well, I think a simple way to define necessities is that which we cannot do without. And that's what God promises. Yeah, we have to go a little bit further, don't we? Because we have an idea of what we can't do without, and God knows what we cannot do without. There are many things that we enjoy in this life that we have come to expect, even luxuries that we have turned into needs, necessities. But truly, so many things that are not necessary for our existence, and we can do without. We are used to so much more than we need that if and when God holds back from us the extras, if and when He holds back from us that which we have become accustomed to, we become disappointed in Him. But remember again, beloved, as we said a moment ago, He also provides what we need for our soul, and therefore, He may very well withhold from us physical things for the sake of our soul, that we might not become independent of Him, that we might not become arrogant in His presence, that we might not forget God and our need for Him. Our Father in heaven will not give for our bodies what would be dangerous for our soul. And isn't that a good principle for us as parents too with our children? That we ought never, at least knowingly, give to our children for their physical lives that which would be dangerous for their soul. Our Father, praise be to God, will not give us for this life that which would be dangerous for our soul. Our confidence is that He upholds and rules all things. And beloved, that is an amazing confession. And again, it's easy to make. At least it is for me. Maybe it is for you too. It's easy to make when everything is going well and material possessions are in great supply, or when health is good. But we must also remember, He keeps me in adversity. And in many ways, this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? How do we view adversity? Again, if we have a wrong conception of the fatherhood of God, we might think that we should never face adversity. How do we face adversity? How do we view it? When we are called upon to face adversity, do we question God's love? Do we question God's power? Do we question His ability? Answer 26 again says, I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. Remember, Peter's context, as we know, was a context of persecution for the faith. His audience, many of them had lost their jobs, they had lost their possessions, some had lost their lives, they were being slandered and cursed, all because of their faith. And Peter makes it clear that the trials God uses to refine, to purify our faith, and to prove our faith genuine and real to us, not to himself, he knows the genuineness of it, but to you and me. Indeed, this is a part of making our calling and election sure, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2. It's a part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. The undoubted fatherhood of God is active. His fatherhood is active for His children in all adversities of life that He sends. Amos 3 verse 6 says, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? That does not mean that God causes evil. It does not mean that He is the author of sin. But at times He removes His restraining hand and He uses that evil for His purpose. God controls all things. Even Satan cannot act if God would not allow him. But our struggle again is at times we want to cry out, how could a loving Father allow bad things to happen to us or to deprive us of what we think we need? And it's at those times that we treat Him as if He has cheated us. We treat Him as if He has failed us. Our tendency is to say with our mouths that He is in control, but then at the very same time to object to what He does. Object to what He asks of or demands of us, because in our assessment of the situation, as we look at the situation, to us, it does not seem what's best for us. As one minister has said, it is easy to say God is in control, and then to insist that we are too young to die, that we have too many things to enjoy, that we are too healthy to become seriously sick, that we are too smart to get into an accident. So God the Father and His will just have to wait. Beloved, do you believe that God the Father controls your life? That He rules it all? That He appoints your time to live? That He appoints your time to know trials? That He appoints your time to die? You see, when sickness and difficulties come, we often see these things as the hand of the devil and not the hand of the Father as they truly are. And because we see them wrongfully, we then look for a cure, we look for a way out at any cost, because we just assume that God would not want us to have this trouble because we don't want it. Now please understand, it's not wrong to look for a cure. It's not wrong to want to find a remedy. But the attitude is wrong to think that God certainly doesn't want me to have it because I don't want to have it. God is the one who sends it upon us for our good. And therefore we are to face these in the strength of the Lord with confidence that He is in control, with contentment that even though we cannot always see clearly in the midst of the storm, it is for our good and will always be for our good. Even discipline. Our Heavenly Father will discipline His children when needed. He will allow trials to come. And beloved, when that happens, we are not to measure the love of the Father by what He does in our favor according to our opinion. Sometimes we measure each other's love by what we do for each other, don't we? To make us happy and to make our lives simple. We are not to measure the love of the Father by what He does in our favor, in our opinion, nor are we to deny His love when His hand lays heavy upon me. Because sometimes, beloved, greater love is shown through discipline than through permissiveness. And the same is true for parents with their children. Sometimes greater love is shown through discipline, saying no. Because boys and girls, sometimes parents saying yes is not always for your good. Trials come to prove that our faith is genuine, to assure us of our Father's love for us, to assure us that God takes care of His children even in the face of pain and suffering and death. He promises to turn adversity to our good. Now, that does not mean that circumstances will necessarily change. That does not mean that hard or disappointing circumstances will necessarily change. But it is used by Him for our best, whether it be to strengthen our faith or to teach us humility, patience, or gratitude, or whether to draw us closer to Him, but ultimately to prepare us for that eternal inheritance when Jesus Christ is revealed. God keeps us through adversity, and He keeps us as God our Father. He is able, as the Catechism says, because He is Almighty God. There is nothing beyond or outside of His power. We cannot boast enough in the power of our God. And He is willing, because He is faithful Father, He is willing to do whatever it takes for our lives that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever. That's the Father's love. He is both able and willing. And that's a comfort that we can't have with our earthly parents, because sometimes our earthly parents are willing but not able to do for children what they need. And that's a torment to the parents. At other times, earthly parents are able but not willing. And that's a torment to the child. But this is a comfort that we can have with our Heavenly Father, and it is certain because of Jesus Christ. And beloved, God calls for a response for me to live as His child, to trust in Him, that without a doubt, when we face the most treacherous days of life, that we are to understand that because of what we have in Christ Jesus, our Father shields us by His power, and nothing will be able to separate us from His love. Nothing will be able to separate us from that eternal inheritance. Many of you know Dr. R.C. Sproul. He has a son, Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. And Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. wrote something with regard to what he is the president of an organization, and he wrote like a devotional. His wife is suffering from leukemia, and he himself had suffered from cancer some years ago. And she is suffering right now from leukemia, which appears to be a bad type of leukemia. And he writes in here about the providence of God and about the fact that his wife asks him, do you think I'm going to make it? And so he's addressing these questions that we really don't have answers to. And allow me just to read part of it. He says, my calling then is to rest in, to believe, to be comforted by what he, that is God, has spoken clearly. Providence is his. But there he speaks in a strange language, in muted tones. In other words, we can't always understand it, if ever. His word, on the other hand, is both loud and clear. We know, for starters, that God himself is behind this. God will either defeat the cancer he has sent, or he will have sent the cancer that calls her home. We know that whether her time is sooner or later, it works out for the good, not only for her, but for her husband and children. And then he goes on, insofar as I am able by his grace to believe what he has revealed, I am able to be at peace about what he has not revealed. Insofar as I seek to learn the secret things, I will fail to believe what he has revealed. One thing we know for certain, he is good. He loves us with an everlasting love. That doesn't answer the question of the day or the hour. It just makes it not so important. And then he closes his writing. It is less important that he, that is God, believe me and my conviction that the kingdom would be better with her here. It is more important that I believe him and his promise that the gates of hell will not prevail and that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The train is bound for glory. We're supposed to share this. If anybody would like a copy, whether a hard copy or an email, just let me know. God calls for a response for us to live as his children. Not to be inactive, not to let go and let God, but when we trust that he will provide all that we need, and then we are to remember, as he says in the early chapters of Genesis, by the sweat of your brow you will eat, but God will bless our labor. When we trust that he will turn to our good whatever adversity he sends to us in the sad world, we are not to walk blindly and carelessly into evil and temptation. Young people, listen to this. But instead resist in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We are called to learn from him that which pleases and glorifies him, and our lives are to resemble our Heavenly Father. The world's father, the father of lies, will only deceive. He will only do what's worst, and those who follow him will be sorely disappointed forever and ever. But our Father, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has already done what's best for all who look to him in faith. It is for all of his children, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, indeed, with joy and gratitude in our hearts, we do give you thanksgiving and praise once again for the beauty and the truth of your word and our confession that comes from your word, that you are our Father because you are the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for your loving kindness and your tender care over us as your children. Forgive us, O Lord, because we often act like spoiled, bratty children in your sight, disobedient children. Forgive us, O Lord, not because we deserve it, but only for the sake of your eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have a living hope. And Father, we thank you for that great salvation. We thank you for that inheritance that will never be lost. We praise your most holy name that indeed you keep us safe with the guarantee that we will enjoy it one day for all eternity. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.